Good morning. On this misty, rainy Sunday morning, so different than the weather we've been having, it's kind of refreshing. A reminder that it's autumn, early autumn, but it's autumn. And I just want to welcome those of you who are new here today. Lovely that you came. Nice to see you. I thought today I'd like to talk about atonement and repentance, because Ramadan, as you may know, just ended on the 20th of September, and this evening until tomorrow evening is Yom Kippur, the holiest of days in the Jewish tradition, days of atonement. And just last Thursday, we had our own monthly atonement ritual here, we call Fusatsu, when we do bowing and a practice of atoning for our unskillful actions. So my mind certainly is turning in the direction of repentance and atonement, and what does that mean in my life because of these times, to recollect what I've done, to measure the quality of my restraint, whether that whatever area that might be in, my emotional restraint or my physical restraint, in terms of not harming, not stealing, not lying, just the regular stuff. To remember my spiritual function in the world, how I am with other beings, how I am with the earth itself. So I always welcome these other traditions, their help in reminding me that it's always time to reevaluate my life and how I am in my life. How we interact with the world. And even though we might not be part of the Muslim tradition, or we might not be part of the Jewish traditions, because that's what's going on right now, we are affected by it. It enters us, regardless of whether we realize it or not. It's just, you know, who we are is just this kind of buzzing interrelational world, and this is happening. It's natural that our own hearts would want to look inward. Forgiveness, atonement, repentance. You know, so many of us are drawn to Zen for its creative, its swashbuckling, its spontaneous qualities, but there's also within Zen these qualities of repentance and atonement and forgiveness. I when I was trying to think of how to talk about this, I was kind of new for me to join atonement and repentance with this concept of forgiveness. But really, what is atonement but allowing one part of ourselves to forgive another part of ourselves? I mean, that's what we do. When we repent or we atone, we say, "Oh, I forgive you for what you have done." We forgive ourselves and we forgive others. We give that feeling for ourselves and others, because we have somehow failed to act in accord with our intentions. We have somehow failed to act in accord with how we would like to be in the world. How we would like to treat others. So, in this kind of time, it's time that we are able to give some space to our unskillful actions, to kind of reorganize ourselves, to reshape our consciousness, to kind of restructure our life. See what it is that's leading us into these unskillful ways so that we can restructure and we can shore up our strengths. And I think maybe that's one of the reasons why so many traditions have this element of fasting. You know, I grew up as a young Catholic girl, and every Sunday we weren't allowed to have any food or drink before communion. You know, this was in the old days, they keep changing the rules, but this was a long time ago. And so that was like really intense to wait until 10 in the morning till after you had communion, you know, and sometimes you feel like you're going to faint. And you know, you're really being spiritual. Christians have it during Lent, fasting times. And Muslims, of course, we all know during Ramadan, you know, not a drop of water from sunrise to sunset. It's a powerful commitment. And the Jews at Yom Kippur, starting tonight until tomorrow night, fasting. The Hindus, also during their pujas, their major pujas, fast all day long. Buddhists during retreats, and in some Buddhist traditions, there's no meal taken other than liquid after noontime, every day. And then we think of various rites of passage that the Native Americans and African traditions have, where people run for days without eating or drinking anything, or go into a desert and have a vision quest where there's fasting for 3 days. So this quality of restraint is part of this re-looking at ourselves, recollecting our lives, evaluating our lives, and finding who it is, how it is we want to be in the world. So I think the discomfort of fasting is a way of awakening our awareness of how it feels to lack something, how it feels to have not be completely full of what we always want. It's a way to kind of challenge us and to look at our lack, which I think is a very akin to the feelings of remorse. You know, remorse means we're really sorry. Really sorry. And yet, I'm not sure remorse is the right word in the Zen context. In Zen, we can recognize that our actions are unskillful, that they feel wrong in our heart and mind. You know how it is when you do something unskillful? Tell a fib or rude to someone, hurtful to someone. And, you know, it doesn't feel good inside. You yourself know. I mean, it's not like that there's some rule on the wall that tells you not to do that. It's, ugh, that doesn't feel good. And what is that? We have lost that not feeling good, that kind of sense of lack, a kind of like an empty stomach, really. A kind of what we've lost is our sense of ourselves, our true nature, our sense of ourselves as compassionate, loving beings. We've lost that. So there's kind of an empty, lacking feeling. We have been hijacked by the three poisons. We have been carried away in a flood of emotional feelings around the three poisons. And I remind you that the three poisons, classically, not just in Zen, but in all the Buddhist traditions, are greed, gimme, 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 I don't have enough, gimme, anger, I'm being attacked, I have to protect myself, I have to yell and scream, and ignorance, thinking that we're separate from what's going on, that we are defined by this skin bag. There's just me. But, you know, as we sit in this room together, there's not just me and you. There's me and you. Yes, that is one aspect of reality. The other aspect is that, look, we've all gathered together today on this rainy Sunday to take a look at ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, to allow ourselves to see who we are. That strikes down our ignorance. So you could say that the unskillful actions that we have deprive us of our true nature, of who we really are. They distort us. And in Zen, what we look at is the opportunity to wake up, to cut away those distortions, is always here. And by here, I mean inside each one of us. It's always so close. It's an instant. It's what in Zen we call a nin, a mind moment. We can be in the throes of absolute suffering, and all it takes is a mind moment to shift it, to turn it, in a rage, and then, oh, what am I doing here? Angry Roshi. What happened? So, I say it's only so close because it's an in-breath and an out-breath. That's why we focus so much on the breath here. Just right now, take an in-breath. Check the feelings. When we do that, when we're caught up in one of the poisons, they begin to subside. I'm caught up in my yearning. I'm caught up in my defensiveness, in my fear. I'm caught up in my sense that I'm the only one that can take care of this one. Oh, that's all. And then we release. The minute we realize that, there's a release. Sometimes there's a release and there's a tightening immediately back, and a release and a tightening. But we teach ourselves to notice, to just notice what's going on. And very slowly we begin to see the things that we have carefully hidden from ourselves. We have denied. We have repressed. And that, too, is a function of the times of the year and the occasions when we recognize that we urge ourselves, we desire to repent, to atone. We desire to look deeply within. great master Dogen, who was a Zen master in the 13th century, in his beautiful fascicle called Valley Sounds, Mountain Colors, which is newly translated by Kazuaki Tanahashi, wrote this. This is a long time ago. When you are lazy or doubtful, repent before the Buddhas with a sincere mind. If you do so, the power of repentance will purify and help you. This power will nurture trust and effort, free from hindrance. Once pure trust emerges, self and others are simultaneously turned. So, this atonement, this repentance will purify and help you. I see purify as like it to rebalance you, to correct what's out of balance, to atone. And to atone is what Dogen says is nurtures trust. If we could trust, if we could truly trust ourselves and life itself, we would be so much more free. We would be so much more compassionate and so much more skillful in the world. I know from my own life and my own being that it's my lack of trust that makes me angry at people and things and experiences. It's my lack of trust that makes me greedy, that makes me want to stuff my face. It's my lack of trust in myself and in my life as it is. Pure trust is to turn back upon ourselves and recognize that we actually have everything we need, no matter what the circumstances, just as we are. We have it, everything we need. And having that trust at a time of recollection, of atonement, we realize our perfect intention, our clear and pure being. It's like an old story, an old Zen story that I like. This anxious student visited his teacher. Daiju later became a great teacher, but he was an anxious student at that time, and he visited Master Basso in China. And Basso said, "What are you looking for?" And Daiju said, "Enlightenment, like so many of us. We want to wake up. What are you looking for? Enlightenment." Basso said, "You have your own treasure house. Why do you seek it outside? You have your own treasure house. Why do you seek it outside?" Daiju said, "Where is my treasure house?" You know, you can feel that question, because I certainly have felt that question. But where is it? I only see this pathetic thing. Where's my treasure house? Basso said, "What you're asking is your treasure house. What you're asking is your treasure house." And at that, for whatever reason, Daiju had an insight. He was able to hear it. So often we're plainly told the answer, but we don't hear it. But at this point, Daiju heard it. maybe because he was so broken. What is my treasure house? Where is my treasure house? Maybe he was so broken that he was able to hear. What is asking is your treasure house. And then he became a great Zen teacher whose one phrase was, open your treasure house and use those treasures. And that's what he was known for. Trusting that treasure house. Trusting your treasure house. And because of that trust, of the power of that trust, you are able to make corrections. You are able to repent. You are able to atone. You're able to recognize the flow, the endless flow of greed, anger, and ignorance that humans are heir to. It's what we do. We have greed, anger, and ignorance, and if we wake up and recognize it, faith in our treasure house, faith in ourselves, then we can train. Dogen also said, this, I love this, the power of repentance melts the roots of unwholesomeness. This is the single color of true practice, the true heart of trust, the true body of trust. It melts the roots of unwholesomeness. The single color of practice is the act of atonement, of becoming one with our whole being, just as Daiju became one with his whole question. And then he was able to be cracked open. So when we repent, when we atone, we begin to truly experience who we are, and we begin to heal. And then we can atone for our hasty, compulsive, reactive conduct. There's another Zen story about just such a practiced reaction to unskillful conduct. And this was in the story of Zen Master Fugai, something was going on at the temple, and everybody was running late, and things were very kind of harried. And the cook ran off to the garden to get some vegetables for the midday meal, and he's cutting the vegetables as fast as he can with his knife, and brought the vegetables in and chopped them up as fast as he could. And when he was doing this, he wasn't aware, but what he had done was he had gathered up a little snake with all these vegetables and chopped it up and put it in the soup. And they say that the followers there at the temple had never tasted such a delicious soup. But when the master himself, Master Fugai, found the snake's head in his bowl, he called the cook over. What's this? You know, in those Chinese monasteries, they didn't eat any meat, and it would be forbidden to have had that. What's this? He says to the cook. And without blinking an eye, the cook reaches down, picks up the snake's head, pops it in his mouth, and says, thank you, Master. And this story is called The Story of Eating the Blame. I think it's true atonement. At one moment, There it is. Now where is it? It's in me. The head of the snake. You know, if we could do that with our anger, our rudeness, our greed, to really become one with it, to not keep it separate and denied. Yes! This is what I've done. Cook had great intentions, but, you know, I think we often have great intentions when we're very unwholesome and unskillful. Our intentions usually have to do with our own way of perceiving reality in that moment. There's something about that story that I... There's something about accepting the inherent compassion that life is that arises out of that story. That ability of that cook to just take it in. Yes, I was hasty, I was running around, and to be able to atone without blaming ourselves, without feeling guilty. This is the beauty of the story. He just took it. Yes, I misspoke. Yes, I was angry. Yes, I took that. The vulnerability that it shows. And the courage at the same time. The courage to be vulnerable. This, I think, is trust. This is to appreciate oneself as Buddha. Not looking for Buddha on an altar or in the personage of some story that you've heard or some person you know, you think they're really holy, but to recognize yourself as the Buddha. As the one who wakes up. To recognize oneself as the working of the universe. Trusting yourself completely. And acting. Compassionately. Knowing that you'll fail. Knowing that you'll fail. And getting up again. And once again, recollecting with the whole body and mind. Just to remind us that to be human is to transgress, but that guilt and shame, repression and denial are really attachments. They do not help us to live a better life. Banke wrote a poem. You think that good means hating what is bad. What's bad is the hating mind itself. Did you hear that? You think that good means hating what is bad. What's bad is the hating mind itself. That second couplet, he steps back. He goes to a meta level. What about good and bad? What about the mind that sees good and bad? Atonement is not judging or punishing. It is opening. It is acknowledging. It is facing. And once we do that, there's a clarity that arises. And we're not only freeing ourselves, but we're also freeing those around us when we do that. We are also freeing those around us. So as I end this, I'm just going to give you a few lines from the sutra on the contemplation of Samatabhadra. The ocean of our karmic obstructions arises from our false thoughts. Let one who wishes to repent of them, sitting in proper meditation posture, contemplate the true aspect of reality. I mean, it's just straight advice here. If you want to repent of the karmic obstructions, sit in proper meditation posture, and then he says, contemplate the true aspect of reality. Then the burden of karmic sins, like frost, evaporates in the sunlight of wisdom. That which you call karmic sins evaporates, falls away, if you're willing to face them. So whether you're going to face them or throw them in the Hudson, I hope you'll take time to atone during this period of time. Mm-hmm.